Let's pray for Keith and for ourselves as we prepare to listen to God's words. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in scripture. Lord, I thank you for my brother Keith, for his gift of teaching and preaching. I pray now that you would anoint him by your Holy Spirit to speak your word to us this evening. And I pray for myself and for each one of us here that we would have open hearts and minds to hear your voice clearly as you speak to each one of us. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Danny. Am I too high up here? Shall I come down? No, I'll stay here. Okay, I might walk around. Okay, so as Danny says, we're working our way through Philippians. I think it's the passage tonight is in the Pew Bibles on page 1114. If not, you'll be close enough that you'll be able to find it. And we're following through Paul's letter to a church that he loved deeply, that he'd planted, that he'd worked with, that had supported him in times of need. And it's a very intimate letter. It's also a letter that shares a great deal of his heart, both for this church and for the mission that God had given to him. We're going to be reading from chapter 2 and verse 12 onwards, entitled Shining as Stars in the NIV Bible. So Philippians 2, and from verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and perverse, depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I did this morning. I'm going to do it again this evening. Basically, I want to show you a letter. It's a bit of a letter like Philippians. Philippians was written from, we think, a Roman prison by Paul to the church at Philippi. This letter was written by a friend of mine who was in prison. It's a prison letter. And it's got a few pages to it. And what I did when I got this letter is I read it. Nothing unusual in that, you think? I read it from the beginning to the end. I didn't jump into the middle. I didn't sort of look for the really interesting bits. But I read from the beginning to the end of this letter from my friend to me writing from prison. That's not very surprising, really, is it? And I would suggest that when Danny said to us when we first started this series on Philippians that it's a good idea to read the whole letter in one sitting, that that's no more than or less than you would expect to do with a letter. You're not necessarily going to jump straight into the middle of the letter and look for the really racy bits, are you? No. Good. The reason for that, and the reason for even highlighting, in fact, is that basically, Paul is not writing something new at this point in the letter. What he's doing is he's referring back to things that he mentioned right at the beginning, chapter 1, and he's then building on what he's written before. So he's picking up from chapter 1 and from chapter 2. Remember that when he wrote this, he didn't put chapters in there. It's all just one letter. And he starts early on talking about the fact that God will complete what he'd begun in the Philippians. Here, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling because it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Earlier on, he's talking about the kind of life they should live. And here he's saying, don't complain or argue, but work it out. Work it out. So what he's doing is he's actually amplifying throughout the letter the things that he told us earlier. And we know that because he says, therefore, in verse 12. And again, you know that if there's a therefore in Scripture, you've got to look to see what it's there for. And this isn't the only therefore. There are several therefores. And depending on how old your Bible is, Even the beginning of chapter 2 might start with the word, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Then again in verse 9, he says, therefore God exalted him, that is Jesus, to the highest place. And now he's saying, therefore. It's because he is actually explaining the things that he said earlier and, if you like, setting them out in a way that compels people to follow the argument. He's saying, because of this, therefore, we must, you should, we can. And this is a fantastically encouraging passage in a fantastically encouraging letter. Because basically, it's all good news. It's all good news. He's saying some wonderful things here. He's saying, basically, you can obey. You can have this transformed life. You can be different. He's not saying you have to strive for your salvation. He's not saying you have not yet achieved this new life. What he's saying is because you've got this new life, therefore, you need to work it out in practice. And we're going to look at that in a little bit more detail. But all that we can see is right from the beginning in verse 12, he says, therefore, and he's harking back to this call to Christ-likeness. He's harking back to a call to unity and fellowship. He's harking back to the fact that we are called to work it out, to become like Christ, and that God is at work with us to make it happen. So that's good news. And we have many things to look at that will help us to see how to make that transformed life ours. Because that's really what he's trying to say to his friends, his brothers and sisters in the Philippian church, is you've had the good news, you've accepted the gospel, now all you have to do is put it into practice. It's easy, isn't it? Good, I got a few nods there, which means that there's a few people here who think it's possible. That's really good news. So Jesus is, the first point, Jesus is the example that we are given to follow. Paul says we need an example to follow, and it's Jesus. And just before the part where I started to read, we had the old Christian hymn, very, very early Christian hymn that starts off. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He showed us how to live this new life. He showed us it was possible, and he showed us what was involved. Now, you may say, well, actually, Keith, you just said that this was good news, and now we're talking about being really humble, being a servant, being obedient, and walking even to the point of death. And that's good news. Who here signed up to becoming an obedient, humble, willing servant who suffers and ends up being killed? Or a few people, yeah, possibly. You should have read the small print. Jesus willingly gave up everything for us to be the perfect example that he is. And Paul says he's the example of the life that we're called to live. Paul actually says elsewhere, imitate me. When he's writing to Timothy, he says, imitate me because I am living out this life that Jesus has called me to. I am being obedient and humble. I am prepared to suffer, and I am prepared to die for this gospel. And he commands us elsewhere to have the mind of Christ at the beginning of chapter 2, doing nothing out of conceit or rivalry or selfishness or personal ambition. He says, prefer other people. Give way rather than assert your rights. That's what Jesus did. And it led him to the cross. Now, there's a word for this in Christian theology, sanctification. It's a word many of you have heard before, and it simply means becoming more like Christ. Becoming more like Christ. Leaving our sins behind. And Paul isn't simply saying it's a personal thing that each one of us has to do. He's not saying, Keith, you you alone have to follow this path. He's not saying Will or Danny or Tim or Mandy or anybody. He's not saying to Emma, you have a special path of suffering to lead that nobody else has to do that. He's actually saying it's for you as individuals, but it's also for you as a community of faith. And unfortunately, we hear regularly about communities of faith around the world who suffer, who are persecuted, who are oppressed. And even if it's not physical oppression in that sense, it may be that they're ostracized, pushed to the margins. They never get promoted at work. They never get drawn into communities. They never get advantages or benefits because they're Christians. They suffer in many ways by being excluded and pushed to the margins. Paul isn't simply talking here about individuals becoming like Christ. He's talking about us recognizing that we belong one to another in the body of Christ. We are a fellowship. And elsewhere in Corinthians, he says, if one part of the body hurts, we all suffer. That's a sign of being interdependent, linked together, following the same Lord. There is an example. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean suffering, physical, financial, in any way, necessarily, for us, but it might. And when we sign up, we say we follow the example of a suffering servant, the Messiah. But it's more than that. Because he is also an inspiration to motivate us. If first of all his example, secondly he's an inspiration to motivate us. His life of humble obedience and death for our sakes shows that it's possible. And Paul did his level best to follow that life. Humble obedience, willing service. Jesus shows what it is to live out the life, but he also shows us that God can do so much more. So Jesus, we're told in that hymn I quoted part of, Jesus walked the path of obedience even to death on a cross. Therefore, God raised him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, as we were singing earlier, overcame sin and death. Death, where is your sting? It's not there anymore because Jesus is the victor. Jesus overcame. Jesus rose from the dead and ascended back to the right hand of the Father. He was there in the first place as part of the Trinity in the heavens because of right, because he was God. But he became a man who had to walk the path of obedience and suffering and even self-sacrifice so that he could return to heaven by right as the God-man. And because he went to heaven, we too can get to heaven. He's our inspiration. He motivates us to walk this path. His life shows us what is possible and shows us what God intends for us. And Paul talks about working out our salvation in fear and trembling. To work out means to achieve, to accomplish, to do. And it also includes in it the idea of the fruit of the action, that which we get, if you like, as we work out our commitment to follow. So what does it mean to work out? It doesn't mean to work for. We're not working for our salvation, that's the gift of God. But let me paint a picture. Some of us here are married. Now, when we got married, we stood up in front of friends and family and others, and before a minister, and we said that we wanted to commit our lives one to another, and we became married to our husbands or our wives. Now, did that mean that we got everything? What it did mean, thank you for shaking your head there, Harry's on my side. We didn't get everything. We didn't get everything. What we got was the state of being married. But it didn't mean that I fully understood or became automatically one flesh with my wife. What it meant was I started a journey of working out what it meant to be married to one person exclusively, excluding everybody else. And now, personally, I've been married quite a long time, and I haven't got there yet. I still don't fully understand that strange, wonderful creature, well, you were introduced as wonderful earlier, the strange, wonderful creature called Mandy Hagen. I'm still on a journey. And it's like that with faith. I've got my salvation. You know, I'm secure in Christ Jesus. I am a child of God, as we were just singing. There's no problem with that. But I still have to work out what that means in practice. I still have to learn to walk with Jesus day by day. I've got so much more to know about God than I currently know. And I'm sure that's true for you as well. So I am a child of God. I am part of the fellowship of the body of Christ. I'm part of the church, universal, past, present, and future. But I only have a small understanding of what that means, and I'm working it out what that means, as are you. We have to work out the implications and the lifestyle of salvation in our church community. We are to produce the fruit of our salvation. Peace, love, harmony in the spirit, in the fellowship of the church. And Paul has to say to the Philippian church, even though he loves it, he has to say, cut out the grumbling. Cut out the arguing. I don't want you to be people who are self-serving. I want you to consider others. It's all there throughout chapter 2. And in chapter 1, he even talked about party spirits. He said, some people are preaching the gospel for good reasons, and some are preaching it to cause me trouble. There were factions in the Philippian church. And Paul says, put it all behind you, cut it all out, this is not what it's about. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Now that's an Old Testament phrase, fear and trembling. It means the fear of human beings in the presence of God and his mighty acts. What it means is not that God is going to come along and smash us, but that God is awesome, and we need to revere him, and we need to recognize his power, his majesty, his glory. It implies humility and a complete reliance on God for his strength in carrying this out. So firstly, Jesus gives us an example and shows us that walk. And Paul himself can set himself up as an example and say, as far as I've gone along this path, see me as an example as well. Secondly, Jesus inspires us and motivates us because he shows us this life is possible, and he shows us the fruit, and he shows us the result of walking in this way. Thirdly, and this is really, really good news, that bit where he says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, that's really, really good news, because immediately after that it says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. It is God who is looking for responsive, open, willing hearts to work in. Firstly, to will. To change your heart's desire so that above everything else, you want to follow Jesus. So that you want to see the life of Jesus replicated in your own life, and in the lives of your brothers and sisters, you want to encourage each other in this walk. That's why we gather in fellowship, to encourage each other. As the writer to the Hebrews says, as you meet together, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God wants to touch my heart, my mind, my will, so that I pursue with single-minded devotion. In a world where there are so many distractions. Danny keeps mentioning Netflix. I don't have Netflix. I'm sure that if I did, it would become a snare to me. You know, there are so many things that can take up our time, our attention. We often talk about time, talent, and treasury. If Jesus is not number one in your time, talent, and treasury, God hasn't finished working on your will. But once he's done that, once he's worked on your will, he also empowers you to act. You know, I'm sure that Emma, when she goes out to places like Israel and is working in that situation and is hearing the sound of rockets and shells and is sensing the unrest, and perhaps she's, if she's in Jerusalem smelling tear gas around Temple Mount, in the middle of all that, I am sure that Emma feels, and she already said this evening, she doesn't feel equal to it. She wonders if they can do what they're doing and if what they're doing is sufficient. And then God, because she's willing, because she's there, because she's making herself available, What does God do? Well, she told us earlier this evening, he changes lives. He touches people with truth. He brings out buried hurts. He brings reconciliation. He does things that Emma can't do. But he does it because Emma's there and making herself available. And Chris was telling me earlier that, you know, part of the joy of being retired is that he gets to go to Tesco's 3 times in 1 week. And the thing is that actually he wasn't really appreciating the privilege until he had an in-depth conversation with somebody about heaven. Do you know, if you just make yourself available and open to God, if you allow him to work on your will so that your will is aligned with his will, just reach out and God will act. Just like Peter got out of the boat in the middle of a stormy sea because he saw Jesus and he wanted to be with Jesus, and he stepped out in faith and he did not sink. Not to start off with, anyway. But like most of us, it's partial. We're trying to get to the point where we are wholehearted and we press on until we touch the Lord, and the Lord is able to take hold of our hands and lift us back up and make us stand. It might start with a willingness on our part, but be sure that God is the one who will show up and make it happen. So firstly, Jesus is an example to follow. He shows us what is possible. Secondly, he inspires and motivates us because he leads us to the point where God takes over, and then thirdly, empowers us. A power that enables us as he wills in us, gives us the purpose and resolve, as he acts in us, gives us the ability to accomplish and carry through. Why? Well, it says here that it is to bring about God's good pleasure for the church, to will and to act according to his good purpose. If your desire is to do the will of God, there it is. If your desire is to live the new life, there it is. God is already at work in you, and he's already at work in me, and we simply have to align ourselves with his will, with his purpose, and to get on with it. I'm not quite sure where the socks in Romania fit in terms of bringing the power of the gospel to bear, but they're in there somewhere. God will work everything to good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He, through socks, through drawings, through any kind of initiative, he can change lives if we allow him to. Now, the thing that this talk is supposedly called Shine Like Stars, and it's taken me a long time to get there, but Paul says that if we do these things, it is inevitable that we will shine like stars. Inevitable. How many of us can shine by dredging up some enthusiasm? How many of us can complete a task through sheer willpower? Well, we might be able to do it. We might be able to force something through to the end, but if we haven't done it with God's good grace and with his will and power at work within us, we won't be shining for God. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing. It's actually about murmuring and grumbling. It's a bit like the Israelites in the Old Testament with Moses. When they were complaining about Moses' leadership and the provision of food and water and manna and quail, when they were talking about enemies pursuing them, when they were grumbling and moaning behind his back, when they were trying to sow the seeds of rebellion, they were actually saying, God, you led us here, but we don't trust you to get us out. Let's call a spade a spade. When we're moaning and grumbling so often about things in church, it's more to do with what's going on in our hearts than it is about what's going on within the church as a whole. Too often, we start with ourselves. What we ought to be doing is starting with God. And then perhaps we can bring a word of wisdom or counsel in its right time and in its right spirit, speaking the truth in love, rather than undermining, rather than cutting and biting and scratching and basically making ourselves a right pain. That's what the Israelites did in the Old Testament. We want to be a blessing to the people of God, and we want to be honoring to our Lord and Savior. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God. See that? Blameless and pure children of God. That doesn't mean perfect. Unfortunately, we won't be perfected until we meet Jesus face to face. But blameless and pure is more to do with our hearts. It's about people who are honoring others before themselves. It's about people who are doing what Paul was writing about at the beginning of chapter 2 when he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's the definition of being blameless and pure, and it's how people see that we are children of God. It's how people see that we're children of God. Because then we're without fault, not perfect, but of pure heart, and with pure, clean conscience, in a crooked and depraved generation. A crooked and depraved generation. Crooked as in the sense of the word, the Greek word is scolios, from which we get words that describe the misshapen spine. And depraved is talking about deliberately perverting something. We live in a society that cannot recognize truth. Everything is partial. These days, we're very much encouraged to find our own truth and to be liberal and tolerant unless you actually... And if you do lay a claim to truth, then suddenly you're not liberal and you're not tolerant. You're to be persecuted and pushed out. This is a society where truth is limited and finite and partial and temporary until the next bit of truth is shown. But what Paul is telling us is that if we are blameless and pure children of God without fault, then we will shine like stars. We will shine like stars in the universe. We will be the light bringers. We will be like the one who said, I am the light of the world. We will be, as Jesus says in Matthew 5, we will give light to others. We are light bearers inasmuch as we are obedient to the commands and live the life of Christ. Otherwise, we're not shining at all. We are lights to the world only to the degree that we're obedient to the commands and live the life of Christ. This is what Paul's saying. You will become blameless and pure children of God if you do these things. And you will shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Holding out the word of life, the Greek word means two things. It means holding out, as in an offer to other people, a proclamation. And it means holding firmly onto, which means staying true to the truth that you have. The truth of the gospel that Paul has preached. And it's two sides of the same coin. He's saying if we live out the truth of this gospel, if we in word and deed show it to other people, then we are like stars shining in the universe. Not out there, billions of light years away, but right here in the midst of the darkness, which is what people need to see. And sometimes, unfortunately, the church has been a place where we have been quick to preach and slow to act. And people have called us hypocrites and compromised, and they've had all sorts of problems about what we've been saying. But if we are living truth, and we are walking truth, and we are talking truth, if we are following the example of Jesus, if we are motivated and inspired to live the Christ life, and if we allow God, by his Holy Spirit, to meet us in our actions and to take us on to completion, then we shine like stars in the universe and we live out our faith in a way that makes sense and that appeals to people. And Paul says that basically, if the Philippians will only do this and set aside their party spirits and get rid of their divisions and stop carping and criticizing and looking out for number one, if they will start to live this Christ life, then he can boast that they are his fruit on the day of Christ. And he says, yes, there is suffering. He's suffering, he's in prison, they have suffered persecution. He says, it's great, because actually it shows we're on the right path. Because we're a bit like a plumb line that Amos talks about in the Old Testament. If we are true, as a plumb line is true, it shows that everything else is out of kilter. Everything else is out of true. Everything else is out of whack. And people don't like that. People don't like to be shown that their lives are not what they want them to be and not what they think they are. People don't like to see the light. Jesus himself said, you know, when the light shines, those who don't want their deeds to be seen, they go hiding back into the dark. But our good news is that actually when you start to recognize how far off true you are, when that plumb line is hanging down there and you realize that your life is not matching up to it, when you realize how steeped in sin and how dark your life is, then salvation is only a heartbeat away. The realization can precede the commitment to Christ. And we bring somebody else into this family of the fellowship of faith. We shine like stars in a crooked and perverse or depraved generation, not to condemn, but to convict through the Holy Spirit. And when he does his work, we win another brother or sister or community into the fellowship of faith to follow Jesus. And so Paul talks about, we can rejoice together in this. We can rejoice in the fact that we are holding out the word of life. We can rejoice in the fact that people are seeing it in the Caesar's palace in Rome. They're seeing it in the Roman colony of Philippi. They're seeing it by your life and by my life. Because we are living examples of Jesus Christ. And we strengthen one another in our suffering at times, in our pain, but also in our works, in our words, as we seek to bind together in the love of God and make it manifest. This really is an encouraging passage, partly because it says it's possible, partly because it says it's happening, and partly because it says God's at work to make it happen. So it's not my words that are going to compel you to live for Christ. It's not what goes on in the activities of this church that are going to make you live for Christ. It's the fact that God is on your side to work with you to make it happen. And Paul said right back in chapter 1 that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. And here again, he says you can know it's true because he's already at work to change your hearts, to change your minds, to cause you to live this thing out, that you might shine and be one of those stars shining here in the midst of darkness. So as we come to a close and as the musicians come back again, let me ask you just where you are this evening. Where are you this evening? At what point are you still looking at the example of Jesus and asking whether that example is your example to follow? Are you asking that question? Have you made your mind up? Have you committed yourself to the path? Or maybe you're just saying it's far too hard and really I can't be bothered. It's just not really possible. And maybe you need to ask Jesus to come alongside you again and touch your heart with a fresh love and passion and commitment to walk this path, the path to glory, the path to victory, the path to life. Or maybe you just don't really believe that God's in you at all, that God's not interested in you, that God is not listening to your prayers. Well, maybe again this evening, you need to hear that word, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus, and that God is at work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Maybe you need a touch of God's power. Maybe you've heard the good news and now you need to see it manifest in your own life. As Tim leads us in a song of response, I just want to ask you to think about that. It'd be good perhaps not to stand, but to stay where you are unless you really feel you must stand. But stay where you are and just ask the Holy Spirit to make clear to you what your next step along this path of following Jesus is. What you need to do next. And what God is calling you to, where he's already active and wanting to join with you in it. Just ask God to reveal these things to you and then we'll take another step in the response.